Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. We learn through the book of Psalms that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. We are to live in praise, beloved. We're not to be living in a way of moping around. We need to be praising God, worshiping the Lord. We live and breathe to honor and to praise God. This is why we exist, for the Lord. Matthew chapter 9, we'll go read through verses 18 to 26. We read through these last week, and we talked about the woman that was healed from her 12-year infirmity. So we are going to continue with the story of Jairus. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26 reads this way. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how sweet it is to just study his life and to see his majesty and his glory and his power and his compassion for people. And Father, I just pray that you would please give us a heart like Christ. And we ask that you would speak to us this morning, dear Father. Allow me to be your messenger, dear Father. I thank you for this joy and this privilege. And now, O Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. Change us, O Father, by your word and by your spirit. Transform us more into the image of your Son. And all these things we beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been learning about the life of Christ. And as you know, that Matthew's aim is that the Jewish people, his own people, will see Jesus as their Messiah, as a coming one, as their King. Not only that, but as a divine Son of the living God. And so Matthew gives us his account of our Lord Jesus. And in this passage, it's really a short and a brief account compared to Mark and compared to Luke when it comes to this passage of Jairus and his daughter and the woman who had a problem for 12 years that was bleeding. We learned that our Lord, as he was walking the earth, and this is near his town of Capernaum, in the outskirts, and near the sea. And we learned that our Lord Jesus was just talking to the disciples of John, and Mark records that he also came back from across the Sea of Galilee. When you look at the life of Christ, it was so full, and he was so busy. And you remember that he was so busy and so exhausted that he fell asleep on the boat, didn't he? And one thing I've learned, beloved, is that when you look at Christ in his life, one thing you have to take note of, that when Christ was in the ministry, he was exhausted all the time. In fact, when you look at the woman at the well and Jesus sits down, there's some grammar in there that shows that Christ was just completely spent. But his heart was for the people, and because of the people, he was willing to push himself and from a human perspective. Well, this morning, I want us to look at this passage once again, and the title of the passage is Christ's Authority Over Death. Christ's Authority Over Death. And beloved, if you are redeemed and you know Christ as Savior and Lord, we do not have to fear death. That is man's greatest fear. One of man's greatest fears is to publicly speak, by the way, as well. But death. Most people don't know where they're going to spend eternity. Do you? Do you know when you die, where you would go? There are only two places to go according to the Word of God. Into God's presence, where there is glory and there is comfort, or away from His presence. place of torment, ultimately the lake of fire. That's all there is. And there is one God and there is one Savior. You know, you hear of all these religions and like, which one's the right one? Well, there's only one God and one Son of God. What do you think? And so, beloved, we need to trust in the true and living God, and this is His Word. And so this morning, I want us to look at our Lord Jesus once again as we study His life and we begin to learn about our God and our Savior come in flesh, and to see just a glimpse, just a snapshot of His life here in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 18 to 26. Let me give you the outline very quickly what I'm going to talk about. Number one, what we see here in Jesus as He conquers death, we see, first of all, we see a contrite spirit. In verses 18 and 19, we see a father and His contrite spirit. And then we see here in verses 23 to 24, really, from 20 all the way to 24, we see the crowd, don't we? Those that are crowding Him, and even somebody sneaking in the crowd trying to sneak in a miracle, right, for her life. And God grants that to her. And then finally, in verses 25 to 26, we see the compassion and the power of Christ. Really tender, a very tender picture. Let's look at the contriteness here, because this is so vital for us to understand when we approach God, even when it comes to salvation, but even every day as those who know the Lord. Look at verses 18 to 19. I want you to understand, in verses 18 to 19 describes a man with a broken heart, a man of desperation, a man whose daughter for 12 years, and only daughter, according to Luke, who is on the verge of death. By the time Matthew records this and shares with us, his daughter has already died. And so the father comes to Christ with such humility and such contriteness of heart that there's no hypocrisy. You know, it's amazing. There's a difference between those who are religious and those who truly know the living God. Those who know the Lord, they come with no hypocrisy. They come with no pretense, no lip service. But this man, when he came to Christ, he came with desperation and with a broken heart. And you know what? That's exactly the type of heart that God is looking for to save, isn't it? That's the type of heart that we come to God all the time. We come to Him with a contriteness, with humility. We come to Him, especially those of you that come to Him for salvation, we come bankrupt. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing. We have no riches to offer the Lord and say, Lord, if you save me, man, you're going to be better off. You know, this is not a job interview, but rather we have nothing, right? God saves us out of His goodness and His mercy and His grace by faith alone, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And here comes this man out of desperation. Remember that he was the ruler of the synagogue, possibly a part of the Sanhedrin, who were against Christ. But when it came to his daughter, you know what? All bets were off. When it came to his daughter and his family, and it was like, you know, I don't care what other people think. I'm coming to Christ because I know He can heal her. And so we have this man coming out of desperation, out of brokenness, out of humility, and the Lord Jesus receives him. It's amazing. This man comes with great sincerity. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Well, let's read this first, then we'll look at Mark 5, sorry. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. See that in Matthew 9? But come, and this is amazing, lay your hand on her, and she will live. The girl has just died. I want you to understand something. Christ had not yet raised anybody from the dead yet. He had not raised Lazarus. He had not raised the widow of Nain and her son. Nobody has ever seen Christ raise anybody from the dead. And so here is this man coming to Jesus and seeing his miracles, because he was in the temple of Capernaum, cast out demons, healed the sick, and now he comes to Jesus with great faith, saying, Lord, you come and you touch her, she will live. Wow, that's great faith, beloved. Great faith. What kind of man can raise the dead? Only God. Only God. Or doing it also with the power of God, as God used the prophets, even in the Old Testament. And so he said to him, come, lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and he followed him. So did his disciples. Now go with me to jump over to Mark chapter 5, a little bit of background, right? When the man first came to Jesus, the daughter was barely alive, on the verge of death. We see that in verse 5 of Mark. Mark chapter 5, look at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat on the other side, a great multitude gathered to him as always, and he was by the sea. By the way, were these crowds all saved people? No. Most of them were spectators. Most of them were like, you know, like the same thing's going to happen on 4th of July and Monday. They're going to be spectators. They want to see the fireworks show. That's what most of the spectators were doing. They wanted to see fireworks. Verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Literally, prostrated himself. It's the same word we use for worship, but I truly believe that he came and he prostrated himself. And maybe he did worship him. Maybe he recognized him as the son of David, as a king of Israel. And it says in verse 23, and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. See? Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with them, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And what happened? Here comes that woman, right? Which is fine. She's coming behind him. Certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many, many things for many positions, and she had spent all that she had. She was poor. She had nothing. It says that she was no better, but rather she grew worse. By the way, we learned last week that in Leviticus chapter 15, that when a woman has a flow of blood, she is considered unclean. And if she has a flow of blood that lasts longer than her menstruation, she is considered unclean the entire time. This woman lost everything. She not only lost her wealth on doctors, she lost her whole social life. Because it revolved around the temple. And possibly she had to stay away from her family because anybody who touches her is unclean. She was the same as a leper. She had to live isolated from her family, away from everybody because of this flow of blood. This poor woman for 12 years. And yet someone had told her about Jesus. And there she was. And she comes to Jesus. Verse 27, and she heard about Jesus, came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she fell. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? Jesus knew who it was, but he wants the woman now to come and confess, because he's not going to let her sneak off. She wanted to go and just touch his garment and just sneak away, get a secret miracle. No. That's not how it's done. But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her and who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Did Jesus reprimand her? How dare you? You snuck up on me. I didn't want to give that out. I didn't do that. Our Lord is so gracious, so compassionate. Daughter, your faith has made you well. By the way, the word well there in the book of Matthew is the word sozo. We get the word soteriology. He says, your faith has saved you. The woman may have been saved. He uses a stronger word. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, this is the part we're honing in on. While Jesus was still speaking to that woman, what do you think Jairus is doing? Jairus is standing there and he's like, Lord, My daughter's dying. You see, God's timing is perfect, though. Remember that? Remember when they called for Jesus in John chapter 11? They said, Lord, the one whom you love, you know, is sick. And Jesus saw that, heard what the messenger had to say. And what happened? He stayed where he was 2 days longer. And you're thinking, yikes, Lord. This was a 9/11 call. Where are you? God has his perfect timing, beloved. We have to trust him with all our hearts. What happens is we have our timing and God has his timing. And we have to trust him. We have to wait upon the Lord. And so here's Jairus, and I can imagine the man is beside himself. While he's still speaking, it says, verse 35, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, and what did they say? The word that you dread the most. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? I can imagine Jairus just... You know, it's just hard to believe. They're too late. Not for the Lord. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, his brother. There's the background. So Matthew only records the second part where the daughter has died. And he's still asking Jesus, come. You see, Jesus exhorted the man to keep on walking by faith. To keep on believing. To keep on trusting God. To keep holding on. And beloved, that's what you and I need to do because our hope is in Christ. And so we have to keep walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens around us. We have to keep on believing in the Lord. Keep on walking with God. It doesn't matter if your life falls apart. You keep reading the word. You keep coming to church. You keep praying. You keep seeking God with all your heart. Walk in obedience. Walk by faith. Let the Lord work things out. On our part, we're to be doing our part. Obeying the Lord, trusting in him. This man came to Jesus with such brokenness, and he had Jesus' undivided attention. What does the word of God say about a broken heart? Go with me to Psalm 34, would you? Psalm 34. We learn that our Lord is touched, by the way. He's touched when it comes to our infirmities. He's touched when it comes to a broken heart. We learn in Psalm 51 that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. David says, these, O God, you will not despise. You want to know how to deal with your sin? Brokenness, contriteness. Isn't that what the book of James says? Turn your laughter into mourning. Very important. Here is a man that, as I mentioned before, maybe was at the border. Maybe he had not made a decision for Christ. Maybe he did. We don't know. I just know that he is in dire need right now. And he comes to the Lord with a brokenness. Psalm 34, verse 17, what does it say? The righteous cry out, and what happens? And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have what? A broken heart. And save such as have a contrite spirit. Verse 19, I wish wasn't in there, but it's in there. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm trying to do what's right, and I haven't been delivered out of my afflictions. I have not been delivered somehow out of my troubles. Oh, you will be. If you're redeemed, if not in this life, in the next, right? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They would not bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them and says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I heard that you're not bowing down to my idol. Now, if you're willing to bow down to my idols when you hear the music, then good. What did they say to Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, king, we don't have to answer you in this. Let me just tell you right now, we serve the living God. We serve the God of Israel. And he is able to deliver us. And if he chooses not to, we want to tell you right now, king, we will not bow down. You see, they will be delivered, maybe in the next life, maybe not in this life, but God did deliver them, didn't he? He delivered them. And so, beloved, you and I, we have to plant our feet on the conviction of God's word, and God will deliver us. And if you are redeemed, you are righteous, not because you're such a great person, because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have Christ's righteousness. And because of Christ's righteousness, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not because we're such great people. We are sinners saved by grace. We don't come with our own righteousness. We come with Christ's righteousness. That's the righteousness that saves. The Lord hears those with a broken heart. He is near to those. Those of you that are having a very difficult time, those of you who are broken and contrite this morning, God is near you. And if you are his child, I hope you'll feel his embrace. Isaiah 66, go with me there a few books forward. In the book of Isaiah, what kind of people get God's attention? This man, Jairus, he got the Lord's attention, let me tell you. The Lord followed him. You know, the Lord could have said, oh, I'll go your way, your daughter is healed. Or he could have done that, but he didn't. He was so tender-hearted towards Jairus. And so we learn here in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is speaking to the southern kingdom of Israel, to Judah. And these people, they want God to hear them, and they think, well, you know, the Lord is in the temple. Well, yes, that's his footstool, but the Lord himself cannot be contained in the temple. And so the Lord wants them to understand that what the Lord really wants is he wants a sincere heart. The people are really the true temple that God wants to dwell in. Look at chapter 66 of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. You want my attention? You want my blessing? God says, on this one I will look. What kind of person, what kind of character, what kind of attitude, what kind of heart does God give attention to? He says, on this one I will look upon, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. And what else? And who trembles at my word. You want God's attention? You want to get a hold of God? You come to God like this father. You come to God with humility, brokenness over your own sin. You come to God bankrupt, spiritually speaking. You tremble at his word because it is God's word and you take it seriously. God's going to hear you. He's going to hear you. Not because you deserve it, but because he is gracious and compassionate and merciful. The book of Proverbs is one of the verses I hang on to, especially when in very difficult times. And let me tell you, these verses have carried me through, and they will carry you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord. You guys know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, verse 7 is really, really important. I just read to you 5 and 6. Listen to what verse 7 says, the first part. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You want God to hear you? You want God to hear your prayers and God to bless you? You need to repent. If there's sin in your life and you want God to hear your prayers, your prayers are going to be hindered. Make sure your life is right. Make sure your sin is confessed. Make sure you have repented. And now when you come to God, you come to Him with a pure heart and a clear conscience. But if your conscience is not clear and your heart is not pure and you're coming to God, you're not taking Him seriously. And so, beloved, I want you to understand this. God wants us to come clean, to confess our sin, and by His grace, forsake that sin with His power. And you know what? He's going to hear you. So it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Have you learned to trust God with all your heart? Or are you still learning that? We're all learning that, aren't we? All your heart. Have you learned to walk by faith and not by sight? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Have you learned to fear the Lord and to depart from evil? That should be a way of life. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 30. We learn that the Lord spoke through Samuel. And He was speaking to Eli because Eli had let his sons, who were priests in the temple, do evil. And God says, far be it from me that I'm going to bless you, Eli. You're allowing your sons to do evil. But rather, this is what He says to Eli. Those who honor me, He says, I will honor. You want God to honor you? Do you really want God to honor you? Are you living to honor God? I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're living your life to honor God, to please God, you're living to live please the Lord, then guess what? When you come to Him in prayer, He's going to hear you. Here is Jairus, and the Lord was getting a hold of him. I told you that God gets a hold of us in many different ways. Many times it's through circumstances. God got a hold of this father. And let me tell you, he was not letting go. He was like Jacob, you know, I won't let you go until you bless me, Lord. He was not going to leave the side of Christ. Was he blessed? You know he was. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 9. We see here the crowds in chapter 9 and verse 20. We read about this last time. It says that here suddenly there shows up this woman. As Jesus is on His way to Jairus' house, He gets, in a sense, sidetracked. But you got to understand that He's God. See, when don't ever use the excuse, well, you know what, Jesus was sidetracked, so I can be sidetracked. Well, you're not God. So don't ever think that, you know, you can get things done like this. This is God. His timing is perfect. Jesus is perfect. It says, suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. As you know, it's kind of a 12-year menstruation. And ladies, only you can understand that. I don't want to understand that. Poor lady. This poor lady. She hears about Christ, verse 21, and she said to herself, if only I may touch His garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when He saw her, He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith, there's that word again, has made you saved. Well, sozo, has saved you. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now we're getting back to Jairus because that's what we're focusing on now. We learned that Jesus was surrounded by crowds, but when He went to Jairus' house, only three disciples followed Him. And you know the three, right? James and John, Peter, James and John. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, what did He see? It says He saw flute players and noisy crowd wailing. There was a circus going on. He comes to Jairus' house, and you can imagine, he's a ruler of synagogue. It's a big house. He comes there, and there's this all these flutes playing, and these people screaming, right, wailing, and people tearing their clothes. And so we learn here that Christ comes, and there's all this ruckus taking place, right? All this chaos. And so we see that the Lord... What does the Lord say to them? Jesus says here that came to the ruler's house. It was noisy for 24. Yeah, I like that. He said to them, make room for the girl is not dead but sleeping. What does it mean by that? That means he's going to wake her up. And what did the crowds do? What did these false wailers, these paid wailers and flute players and the word ridiculed there is the imperfect. They continually, they ridiculed him over and over and over again. Now, these are the same people in Capernaum, the same people that saw Jesus cast out demons. The same people that saw Jesus heal the diseases of sick, of the leper, of the centurion and his servant, of Peter's mother. They were the same people that even saw Jesus cast out the demon out of the demoniacs. And now here they are. Jesus says, she's sleeping. They begin to ridicule him. They begin to scoff at him. You know, every other time that Jesus raises the dead, he does it publicly. Not this time. He does this privately. You know why? Because the word of God says, do not cast your pearls before swine. These people were swine. They had rejected Christ. And so we learn that here comes Jesus. He comes into the house. Here are these women screaming, and they're wailing, and these flutes are playing, and the people are tearing their clothes, and maybe some were beating their breasts. That's another sign of grief, and maybe some of them were even putting dust on their head. We don't know, as a sign of mourning. But Jesus wants privacy. And so he turns them all out, tells them that the girl is sleeping, and they begin to mock him. It's amazing. It's an amazing picture. And so Jesus says, get them all out. He's going to do this privately. And we learn through the book of Mark and the book of Luke, he tenderly takes the parents by the hands and brings them into the room where the girl is. It's an amazing picture. And he uses discernment, and he sees that these people are wicked. Go with me to Matthew 11, one chapter over. These people, by the way, are from Capernaum. Jesus had done so many miracles in Capernaum, but their hearts were wicked. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 20. We saw this before. It says here, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not what? Repent. You mean you need to repent? I believe in Jesus, but I need to repent? Yes, you do. That shows a genuine faith. The first words out of Christ's mouth is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when people say, well, you just got to believe, there's no repentance. My friend, that's not genuine. Repentance means to have a great sorrow, to be sorry over your sin, and to have a change of mind and heart. And so we learn here that Jesus rebukes these cities because although they may have believed in him, their belief did not go beyond the demons. Because even the demons believe in Jesus. They don't repent. They don't submit. They don't obey. You see, beloved, you need to understand this. That's why Jesus says, many of your people come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and do this and this? And Jesus says, depart from me. You who practice what? That's not repentance, see? You can't get your ticket to heaven and say, I got my ticket to heaven, you know, one ticket to ride, and I can live like the devil. That's a sign that you are not saved. You don't know the Lord. You don't love the Lord. There is no transformation in your life. Is there a transformation? Has there been a change? Have you repented of your sin? Some of us, we haven't changed when it comes to our friends, our godless, worldly, wicked friends. We haven't changed our friends. Guess what? You better start witnessing to them. But many times you hang around the same friends, they're going to drag you down. We haven't stopped our wicked behavior. So you have to look at your life and examine yourself whether you are in the faith. And so here is this town of Capernaum that saw these mighty miracles done. Look at verse 21. Jesus says to them, woe to you, Chorazin, one of the cities near to Capernaum. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You heard of a place called a hot or hell? There's greater judgment, friends. Right here, Jesus says it will be more tolerable for the others than for you. There are degrees of punishment. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. They were worse than Sodom. Isn't that crazy? That's pretty scary stuff. What is it that they didn't do? They didn't repent. So the question is, have you repented? Or are you saying, like, as the book of James says, you believe in Jesus, you do well. The demons believe, right? You believe in God, you do well. The demons believe, and they tremble. Beloved, there needs to be a transformation. There needs to be a true change of heart and mind and trusting in Christ, surrendering your life to Jesus. And so we see here that our Lord would not cast his pearls before these swine. They did not repent. They didn't want to repent. And when Jesus said that this girl is sleeping, they were like, instead of saying, well, let's wait and see, they mocked him. It's amazing. And so, what happens? Our Lord Jesus goes in and he goes to the little girl. And he raises her up. Matthew chapter 7 verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs. What does that mean? What's holy? Well, you have to determine that. In that same chapter, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. But at the same time, we have to discern who are the dogs. Who are the people who reject Christ over and over again? And really, they want nothing to do with God. And they're haters of the Lord. And, well, all we can do is share the gospel. But after a while, you know, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You and I have to exercise great discernment. What is holy? What is sacred? What is highly valued in God's eyes? And we need to pray that God will give us discernment and how to handle those who hate God, those who display clear animosity, especially to the gospel. And so Jesus threw them all out. He could have just raised up the girl right before them. He could have shamed them right there, right? They're mocking him, right? She's dead, you know, she's sleeping. We know a dead person. What's wrong with you? I mean, they just ridiculed Christ. I bet he was tempted. That would be a temptation for me. You know, let you have it. He could have raised her up right there in front of them. But instead he said, you know what? You know, actually it was an act of compassion. Do you realize that? Because if they would have seen Christ raise her from the dead, they would have been even more accountable, more in greater judgment, because they eyewitnessed it. Jesus was actually showing compassion to them. Do you realize that? That's why he spoke in parables, isn't it? Because those who were shallow, those who really didn't care about the deep things of God, they were not getting it. God was showing compassion to them. So he cast them all out. And he brought in the three disciples and he brought in the parents. And so we learn that he went into the house. Look at verse 25 and 26. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Go back with me to Mark. Again, a little more background. In Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 37. Keep your finger in Matthew. It says, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. See that? Verse 38. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with them and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, what? Talitha kumi. Which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. How do you think the parents felt when they saw the little girl alive? I don't think there are any words to describe their joy. There are no words to describe the joy of their heart. They got a little piece of heaven, didn't they? Beloved, that's exactly what the miracles do. They give us a glimpse of heaven. They give us a glimpse of Christ and his majesty and his glory and his grace. And this is a picture of the resurrection, isn't it? It looks forward to Christ's resurrection, but here we see that the parents are beside themselves to have their little girl back. And beloved, let me tell you, that joy that they had, their hearts are so full, that's going to be you and I someday. Our hearts are going to be full. Beyond words. What can we say to a God who will resurrect us from the dead and our loved ones? This is a glimpse of heaven. That's what this is. This is a glimpse of paradise. When Christ came to earth, he gave us a glimpse of glory. And so the parents, I mean, can you put a price on that? If the man had all the riches of his house, he would pay it, wouldn't he? You see, beloved, I want you to know that the blessings of God and the mercy of God is greater than we could ever pay. Jesus was so compassionate to this small family. Takes this little girl, the mother and father, and touches the little girl and says, Talitha kumi. Little girl, I say to you, arise. What a picture of the resurrection. The joy, the power, the blessing. That's exactly what happened with Mary and Martha, wasn't it? They were so broken that Jesus took so long. It was 4 days that Lazarus was already in the grave. In John 11, right? And Martha comes and says, Lord, where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, your brother will live again. And she was thankful. You know, those are common words of comfort. Daniel chapter 12 says that, you know, there would be a resurrection. She believed in the resurrection. She says, I know, Lord, I know in the last day, you will live again. But who is the resurrection? Who is the life of God? Who is the truth of God? Who is the way of God? Jesus. So she has no idea. She's not comprehending. This is the author of life right there standing before her. Just like he says, I am the door, right? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, your brother's going to live today. And he did. And he said there, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Jesus Christ, the way to God, the truth of God, the life of God. And someday you will hear his voice. John chapter 5, go with me there. John chapter 5. We will hear his voice. Now, if we don't hear it while we're alive, we'll hear it when we're dead. That's what John 5 says. John 5, verse 21. John chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "For as a father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." That's divine. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Is that not equality? "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but shall pass from death into life." You pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light when you trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. "Most assuredly," he says in verse 25, "I say to you, the hour is coming and now is." Why does he say now is? You know why? Because he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And he resurrected the widow's son from the dead. Now is. He was resurrecting the dead. So he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is a Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all," listen to this, "all who are in the graves will" what? "Will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Those in the graves, they will hear God's voice. And of course, the question is, well, what about those who died now? What about those that we love? What about our loved ones? You guys know the answer, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, go with me there. 1 Thessalonians. I know I jump around a lot, but I need you to understand, our hope is in Christ, the truth of God, the way of God, the life of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I've used this in many, many funerals. "To those who know the Lord and love the Lord, those who are redeemed." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be" what? "Ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." What is he talking about? When Christ comes and takes his bride, he's taking his church, living and the dead. Verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Christ is coming. When he comes back, he's bringing those souls, are going to be reunited, not with their old bodies, but with the resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a new flesh, not of this earth, but of heaven. Just as Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. Verse 17, "What about us? And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What is the difference? When we talk about the coming of the Lord, we learn that he's going to come for his bride. By the way, his feet are not going to touch the earth. We're going to meet him in the clouds. After the tribulation, When Christ comes back and we come back with him, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. Different. A little bit different, isn't it? One is before the tribulation and the other one is after the tribulation. So he's going to take his bride, and the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, is going to be poured out on the earth. And then he's going to come again. He's going to deliver his people, Israel, after two-thirds of them die and are executed, and one-third is left, the remnant. And they will see Christ and weep for him as an only son. And his feet would touch the Mount of Olives and split it in two, that they may escape all the armies that have surrounded them to destroy them. We're going to be with him. And so, beloved, when we see him raising this woman from the dead, this little girl from the dead, this is the glimpse of the future. What's sad about this poor little girl and Lazarus is that they had to die a second time, right? I don't want to die a second time. I want to die once, that's it. Those who are in Christ will be raised up. Every single soul is going to be raised up, by the way. Those to everlasting comfort and blessing, and those to everlasting condemnation. So my question to you this morning is God speaking to your heart today? Is he? Do you know how to receive God's forgiveness for your sins? That's very important. Do you know how to be saved? The Bible says that around 2,000 years ago, God sent his perfect divine son, Jesus, into this world. And he sent Jesus into this world, according to the Apostle Paul, to save sinners like you and me. Jesus lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. And around the age of 30, our Lord Jesus was executed and died a criminal's death, even though he was innocent and holy and sinless. Jesus died for sinners, didn't he? And 3 days later, Christ arose from the dead. And only those, beloved, only those people who are willing to trust in Christ, who are willing to repent of their sin, only those will be saved. Only those the Lord will give salvation and forgiveness. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So my question to you again is, have you repented? Have you had a change of heart and mind? Have you turned away from your sin? And have you cried out to the Lord to save you? Tomorrow might be too late. We need to do that. At this time, I'm going to have the men come forward. As you see before me, we have the Lord's table set up. We do this every first Sunday of the month to come and to remember the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, as I always do, I will read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As the Apostle Paul shares with us the words of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." This is one of the ordinances that God has given us. We're to take this in remembrance of Christ and his sacrifice and his shedding of blood for us. So we take this as a memorial. Paul goes on to write, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." I ask, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, please refrain from this. But if you are redeemed, then you know Christ. We ask that you partake with us. Paul writes, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, we want to have a short time of silent prayer. Make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure that your sin is confessed before the Lord, so that you would take this in a worthy manner. Let's bow our heads in silent prayer. Dear Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us through the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life. Thank you, dear Father, that our names are written in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved and forgiven and delivered from the wrath to come. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has conquered the grave so we do not have to fear the grave. Bless us now, dear Father, we pray, and then we ask that you would please bless this bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take this in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. And we thank you, Father, and we ask that you may bless this bread. And we ask your blessing now upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.